As we see here, the first condition is to have an open heart. God, who would dwell with us, who wants us to cleanse our hearts, he says to cleanse ourselves, that's middle voice. I always wanted to go through the New Testament and get all the middle voices because it shows that the responsibility in the relationship there belongs to us. Because you wonder sometimes, God's sovereign and we're responsible. What are we supposed to do? Well, the middle voices make it extremely clear. This is our responsibility. And one of the responsibilities that God sets before you and me, if we want to walk with God and have him dwell in our midst, is we have to take it upon ourselves to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The flesh things, they're pretty obvious. Galatians 5:19 says, hey, it's evident. Things like adultery, fornication, sexual sin, you know, idolatry, the covetousness, which is idolatry, you know, DWIs, drunkenness, all of these kinds of things that we know are works of the flesh, we have to cleanse. But there are things that are even harder than works of the flesh, and those are the things that go down into the spirit. Cleanse ourselves not only of the things of the flesh, but of the things of the spirit, the attitudes. To have like just an ungracious, unthankful attitude. That has to be cleansed. You know, things like a judgmental spirit, that has to be cleansed. There are so many things in the spiritual realm that need to be cleansed out of us as well as the fleshly things, because we are spirit. And God, who made us in his image, who is spirit, wants to take his word as we place ourselves under his word, and his words are spirit and life, and they will reach deep, and deep will call unto deep. And God convinces us and convicts us, and we begin to cleanse ourselves because we do want a more intimate relationship with God. How many of you? I want to walk closer to the Lord. You know, and he wants us to have that open relationship with him. And so the first condition that he gives here is an open heart. Because anything interfering with that kind of oneness is a serious thing. It's like when you first got married, you see people at the altar. It won't be long. I was listening to the worship, you know, and enjoying it and thinking about, you know, Kayla and Corey, right? They're engaged. They're going to be married pretty soon. And, you know, you go to the altar and your heart's about this wide open, isn't it? I'm marrying a princess. You know, I'm marrying a prince. And your hearts are wide open, and it's great. And we're going to have the best marriage ever. We're going to have a marriage better than Adam and Eve had. I mean, it's like we all go into it like that. And then in the process of time, something gets said that shouldn't have been said. Or maybe you don't say something you should have said, like, thank you for that wonderful meal. Thank you for doing the laundry. Thank you for doing, you know, we forget to appreciate. And the heart can begin to close. Or something gets done that shouldn't have been done. Or maybe you don't do what you should have done. But the heart can close, and there's really only one way to get that heart back open. And that's through forgiveness. And that's why if you turn to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment, you'll see there as Jesus begins to deal with the reconciliation that actually precedes worship in terms of a priority. He says, beginning there in chapter 5 verse 21, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old that you shouldn't murder. Whoever murders is going to be liable to the judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother is liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother is going to be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, really, this is just a satire on distinctions, because with God, there are no distinctions here. They used to believe that, well, if you were angry with someone, you caused a problem, you got upset, you'd have to go to the local judgment in your town to sort it out, like small claims court. But if you really insulted someone, you'd have to go to the council, which was the Sanhedrin. It was a step higher. But then if you call someone a fool, which the usus loquendi of that would be saying that you're not even worth enough to be living. It would have been better if you'd have never even been born. You're just a fool, and we wish we were rid of you. Then you're in danger of hellfire. But what Jesus is actually saying is that there is no distinction, because it's like the man that looks on a woman to lust after her. As far as God is concerned, it's already done in the heart. And you're responsible for what's in the heart. And the first condition for good communication is to have the heart completely open. You see. And so Jesus goes on and explains there in verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that there's a brother who has something against you, leave your gift, leave it there before the altar, and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer the gift. So he's just saying that whereas the world will try to desensitize us, the Holy Spirit will sensitize us. And he's the one that would bring to our remembrance something important, like keeping an open heart with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It is important to God. So important that he makes it a precedent to our worship. And, you know, the constraining love of God is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in your heart, and he wants to just be flooding your heart with his love. In Ephesians 3:19, it says that we can be filled up with all the fullness of God. Because we know, don't we? We know how wide his love is. We know how deep it is, how long it is, how high it is. Even though it passes our knowledge, there are things that we can know in our spirit. And one of them is the love of God. And the Holy Spirit would want to flood us with his love and open our hearts, not only towards God and others, right down to our enemies. And so it's a beautiful thing to think that we could forgive this way. In Luke 17, when Jesus was talking about forgiveness there, he said, you know, the rabbis say, if you could forgive someone three times in a day, you're considered perfect. Imagine today, this morning, someone offends you. And they come and say, well, I'm sorry. And you say, okay, I forgive you. But then a little bit later today, they do it again. And they come back. And you say, okay, against my better judgment, my better judgment, I forgive you. But then they do it a third time. You know, as a good American, you're thinking, three strikes, you're out. This is it. But Jesus comes along and he says, well, no, I'm saying seven times. That's the perfect number. But it wasn't a matter of calculation, was it? It wasn't a matter of following some formula. Jesus went on to say 70 times seven because it's a matter of spirit and attitude. And he would have our hearts so open that we would continually stay in a spirit and attitude of forgiveness. And I think that a good Jew that had stayed up with his own history in the Bible would have thought, 70 times seven, didn't we go into captivity because there were 490 years that we had not really obeyed God? We had offended God for 490 years. And yet God forgave us for the 70 times seven. And so we should keep that kind of spirit and attitude there. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I tried to reconcile once with these people, but they don't want to be reconciled. And there is a place for Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they agree? And the answer to that is rhetorical, right? No. You have to agree to walk together. So there is a place for grace and government, even within the body of Christ, because there's different administrations that go on, but it's the same spirit. And we have to keep an open heart of love for all. It's so important, isn't it? This is the bottom line. Because if you can love your enemies and you're asked to love your enemies, certainly you could love another Christian that disagrees with you. He's got to fall somewhere in there before love your enemies. You know? So it's so important to God that we do this. And, you know, the old cliche, oh, to dwell with saints above, that'll be glory. But to dwell with saints here below, that's another story. You know, it's true, isn't it? But if we keep our hearts open through forgiveness, we can do that. And the reason we have to do it is as you go share the gospel, an open heart is important because people know if you care about them. You know if people care about you, don't you? You have some measure of discernment to know, well, they're just giving me the package. They're selling a product. Or, no, they really care. And your message is one with you. Your message is living in you. Jesus Christ alive. And as you go share the gospel with an open heart to people, they will know it. I learned this from my dad. One time he was sharing with a city council member. He made an appointment, took him out to lunch. He shared the gospel. And the guy didn't receive the gospel. But he went home that night. And in the middle of the night, my dad had a dream. And in his dream, he saw himself on an escalator going up towards heaven. And as he was, like at a mall, you know, you go up the escalator, and then he saw the city councilman. He was coming down, and you know where he was going. And as they kind of got eye to eye, he looked at him and said, Jim, why didn't you tell me? And I said, well, I did tell you. I took you to lunch. I paid for your lunch and shared the gospel with you. And as my dad was getting off at the top and the man was getting off at the bottom, he looked and said, Jim, if it was real to you, why didn't you make it real to me? It's not just the sharing of a formula. Although, I mean, I love the Roman road. I love evangelism explosion. I love all of it. It's great. But it's got to get to the point where your spirit is open and spirit is touching spirit and they know you care. You see, and then they will receive it. Well, first we have an open heart, but then we all know that the heart is connected somehow to the ear. If you'll turn to Psalm 34 for just a moment. In Psalm 34, I love it because he says in verse 4, he says, he sought the Lord and the Lord heard him. The Lord answered him. In verse 6, he says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. Verse 11, he says, come, listen to me, hear me. And in verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And again in verse 17, we cry and the Lord hears. Isn't it great that the Lord's ear is open to you? How many of you cried unto the Lord and the Lord heard you and delivered you? His ears, because his heart's open to you, his ear's open to you. We know that when things have gone wrong in a relationship sometimes and, you know, they don't want to hear from you. You try to call them, do they answer? Mm-mm, no. You text them, do they respond? No. And it's like, if the heart's not open, the ear's not open, and they don't want to hear. Because true sincerity flows out of an open heart. And that's why he says, I'm speaking like to little children, Paul says that to the Corinthians. You know how kids are. I'm going to take my toys and go home, and then you have to beg them, please play with me. I'm sorry. Come back and play. And he says, many times we're acting like little kids. And he says, I have to speak on that level. Get your heart open, but then get your ear open and listen, because listening is unselfish. Probably one of the more unselfish things you'll do is to listen to someone else. You're being unselfish right now. You're listening. It's other-centered behavior. It values the other person. It prefers them. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You see. Well, guys tend to think that listening might be one of those rings of marriage. You know, you have the engagement ring, the wedding ring, then you have the suffering, you know. And you can see guys suffering through. They're trying to listen, you know. Like, you see Will Lynn walking around property and John Jackson have this confused look on their face, you know, like they're in pain. And they're just trying to understand their wives, you know. But Pam and Laura are saying, you wouldn't have that problem if you just listen. You know. So we tend to do that, don't we? We kind of listen, but we don't hear. We can't seem to understand what's going on. My wife's told me, and I'm still working on this, because she tells me all the time that I told you. And I'm like, that's not what you said. That's not what I heard. That's not. And she said, well, yes, that's what I said, and that's what I meant. Because, you know, when someone speaks, the meaning is in the mind of the speaker, but the hearer puts an interpretation on what they said. Most miscommunication comes from differing assumptions. I assume one thing, my wife assumes another thing, and then we end up like, how do we end up here? What? I thought you meant, no, that's not what I said. Well, I thought that's what you said. I thought we were meeting over here at this time. You said, no, that's not what, you know, and you're on your cell phone trying to find out, all right, well, where are we actually going to meet? Let's straighten this out, you know, because there was a differing assumption there. But listening is so important. Isn't it? Proverbs says that if you try to answer a matter before you hear it, Proverbs 18:13, that's foolishness. You know, we shouldn't do that. We should get all the facts before we shoot. Because you know, you can't take it back once you shoot, right? And James was very clear saying that it's simple math. You know, we really should be slow about speaking things, but we should be swift to hear because we have two ears and one mouth. That's simple math. We should listen about twice as much as we speak. You know? So listening is huge there. And we know from Luke 19 the high cost of not hearing. Think what could have been averted if they would have just heard the Word of God, listened to the Word of God. So important. I was flying back October from Tel Aviv, and you know, I'm reading my little book, and there was a Jewish businessman sitting next to me, and he saw me reading, and he said, oh, you must be like a Christian or whatever, like, you know, yeah, what were you doing in Jerusalem? And I was explaining that we have an extension school there, and I was teaching a block class, and I was on my way back, and then he immediately made it evident. He said, you know, I'm not religious. I don't listen to the rabbis. He said, I wouldn't give the rabbis the time of day. He said, all these rabbis, they all tell you something different. They don't like each other. One's trying to up the other one. It's just like some kind of religious business, you know, and he's going on and on and on about how, you know, the rabbis are so bad. And then he paused and he said, they're just like you Christians. And I was taken off guard. I mean, I should have had that, you know, Colossians 4:6 thing, you know, ready to give an answer and season with salt, but it just went right into my heart. And I sat there for a moment, and I just said, well, I apologize. I'm sorry. I said, you know, what we sometimes demonstrate, you know, as Christians is not what Christ demonstrated. Because he loved you when you were in a state of rebellion against him, he still came and died for you. And he commends his love towards you. And I said, I wish we were more open with our hearts and more open with our ears to be able to do that. You know, so it's so important that we do. Turn to Isaiah 50, if you don't already know it. Such a great scripture where Isaiah says that you see the, not only is the ear connected to the heart, that's where it starts, but it ends up with the ear being connected to the mouth. And he begins to tell us in verse 4 of Isaiah 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, the taught, so I can sustain a weary person with a word. And morning by morning, he's awakening me. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned, as the taught. Verse 5 says, the Lord God has opened my ear. Wow. Now, historically, he's going back to Exodus 21, where the bond slave would have his ear pierced, you know, and his ear would be opened because he was a love slave. And that goes forward to that prophetic word in Psalm 40 and verse 6 about Jesus, who says that God had opened his ear because he came to delight in the word of God. And he was listening and hearing the word of God like no man ever has. And he heard the word of God and he did the word of God. But that whole synecdoche was fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 10. And we see there in Hebrews 10, 5, he changes the word ear to a body thou hast prepared for me. So it wasn't just that his ear was pierced, his whole body was pierced on the cross because Jesus listened. And like Isaiah says here in verse 5, the Lord's opened my ear. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And he says, I was not rebellious. I didn't turn back. I gave my back to those that struck me. I gave my cheeks to those that pulled out the beard. I didn't hide my face from the disgrace and the spitting, you know. And in verse 7, he says, therefore, I set my face like flint. That's what it really means to hear. To observe in order to do what you hear God say. And Jesus is the one that said he always heard the Father speaking. And he only did what he heard. But he was so committed to it that after his Perean ministry, as he passed through Jericho and he's headed those 17 miles up to Jerusalem, he is leading out ahead of the disciples because his face is set like flint. He's on a mission to do what he said he was going to do. To this end was I born, that I might die. As he heard the will of God for his life. And you know, it's neat because Jesus found that in Scripture, didn't he? He found it in Isaiah. He found his life in Scripture. You'll find your life in Scripture. If you just abide in it and stay in it, God will direct you through it. And you'll just find that this is my life. Here it is. It's an amazing thing to see. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10, he says, look, what you hear in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, proclaim it on the housetops. You know, when you hear God speak, it's so important because faith can only come by hearing. And that's why our job is simple. As we're getting the gospel out, we have one main job. We've got to get the message into somebody's ear. That's your job. Faith comes by hearing. How are people going to be saved? By hearing the gospel. Your job is to take Jesus to the people and get the message inside their ear. If you can get the message in their ear, the Holy Spirit will do his job. And he will begin to work upon them. And he will soften their hearts. Now, of course, they have that opportunity to make a choice, but our job is simple because we are to get the message into their ear. It's so very important, isn't it? Well, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 6. If I don't, then you'll be here forever, and some of you have to leave. Like Linda Rourke asked me right before I came, and said, how long is your message going to be? I was like, what? What are you talking? She says, I have to leave. I was like, well, I said, why don't you sit on the front row? When you get up to leave, I'll quit. And she didn't take me up on that. She's back there. right now going, oh my goodness, I should have never said anything. I know he's... So we have an open heart, we have an open ear, but we need an open mouth, don't we? It's so important. He says here in chapter 6, verse 11, we've spoken openly, freely and openly. He says, I spoke to you. And he says, even if I'm speaking like I'm speaking to children, it's okay, I'm still speaking because, well, we all know Proverbs is true and it says open rebuke's better than secret love, right? It's almost better if somebody, if they're talking to you, just rebuke you rather than they love you, but they never say it. We need to open our mouths. He says it again in chapter 7 and verse 3 there. He says, I have said this before that you're in our hearts. I've told you, I've talked to you about you being in our hearts before. And in verse 4, he says, I'm speaking with great boldness of speech. And so we've got to get the mouth open. But sometimes when the mouth opens, it can open inappropriately. Opens with gossip, opens with criticism. Turn to Ephesians 4, and he addresses this issue here. And when we open the mouth, because we're truthing in love, he says, we're speaking the truth in love. We put away the lion. We're speaking the truth, but we're speaking it in love. And he says in verse 29, very clearly, let no corrupt communication come out of it. You know, James told us in James 3, 2, that if we could bridle this thing and not offend in word, we'd be perfect and complete. But we all know that we have to almost pray every morning, Lord, set a watch on my mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And things do come out there. But he wants us to edify. That's the goal, to minister grace. He says to impart grace to the hearers. In 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, we really should desire the pneumatica, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, but we should more so excel in the area of prophecy. And in 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, he that prophesies speaks unto men three things, edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what prophecy is. Because edification, oikodomen, means to architect and to build up. So we want to build people up in their relationship with Christ. We want to say something that will encourage them in Christ. Build them up. Don't tear them down. Build them up, you see. And we exhort. That doesn't mean telling them what they ought to do. Exhort parakaleo. Parakaleo means to call alongside. That's what Jesus did. That's real discipleship. It means you have personal authority because you're going to the Bible study. You call them to come with you. Because you're going to the hospital to visit someone, you call them to go with you. Because you're going on a mission trip, you call them to go with you. Because you're going to a prayer meeting, you call them to go with you. That's parakaleo. That's an exhortation. And that's biblical discipleship. It's so simple. Jesus chose them to be with them so they could see the reality of their life, of his life, and that could become their life. But also comfort. He says, if you prophesy, you bring comfort. Paramuthian. Muthian has to do with the emotions. So we get to be caught alongside other people's emotions. That's why the Bible tells us, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. You have to have control of your emotions to do that. And that's how much Jesus wants to be Lord of all. He has to be even Lord of the way you feel. When I was a kid, we used to sing that song, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I don't care what the devil's going to do. The word and faith is my sword and shield, and Jesus is the Lord of the way I feel. Remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel 24, verse 16 to 18. In Ezekiel, the Lord came to him and said, look, the desire of your eyes, that is your wife, I'm going to take her away from you today. And you cannot even tear up. You can't put on sackcloth and ashes, and you cannot tear up. What? That's a very emotional thing. And it says, in that evening she died. And then the next verse there in verse 18 says, and Ezekiel did as the Lord commanded. He had control of his emotions. No wonder in the book of Ezekiel, over 200 times you have the word Adonai, more than any other book in the Bible, Adonai. He was Lord He was Ezekiel's Lord because he controlled everything, even down to his feelings. You say, well, I have a right to feel the way I want to feel. No, you don't. You have to give up your feelings if you're going to weep with people weeping. And you say, well, I don't feel like weeping. I'm having a good day. I'm sorry. If they're weeping, they're members of the body of Christ. You're weeping with them. And if they're rejoicing, you say, well, I don't feel good, but they're rejoicing. Well, rejoice with them. That's control. And that's giving up everything to lordship. That's probably why in the New Testament, the one book that has the word Lord more than any other book is 1 Corinthians. It's dealing with all these problems in the church. And it tells me right off the bat, there's one main problem in the church. Jesus has not been made Lord. If Jesus was Lord of the church rather than man, there would be less of those things going on. So look, we have to open our mouth. I read a book once that said it was about a silent husband. It said one of the greatest problems in marriage is a silent husband. Which is true. We're macho men and we like to suffer loud in silence. You know, we can do it. We don't need to talk about it. But we do need to talk about it. And we should open our mouths properly. One day Talbot was preaching and he preached on submission, and this lady came up after church and she said, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your drink. And he paused and he said, if I were your husband, I'd drink it. So neither one of those things were edifying. But then there was this other lady. She would come up every time and she would say, that's the best message I've ever heard in my life. That's so wonderful. And she'd do it all the time. And he knew some of the messages he gave. He just bombed on them. And one time he preached this message. He said, I don't even know why I came. He said, it was so bad. And then here she comes in line to shake his hand. And she says, it's the best message I've ever heard in my life. And he says, you've got to stop this. You're just too positive. You probably have something good to say about the devil. And she paused. She said, well, he's not lazy. Oh my goodness, like, you know, if you can find something good to say about the devil, I mean, wow, no corrupt communication was ever coming out of her mouth. We need that. I was at a conference, I still remember back in 1980, Chuck had invited Dr. Edwin Orr before he went to be with the Lord. He was a leading authority on revivals. And we went up to Upper State, New York, and I'd always wanted to hear Dr. Orr, and he was speaking on the Royal Welsh Revival and all that went on. It was fantastic. And one of the guys raised his hand. He said, I have a question. He said, okay. He says, how come, you know, when revival gets poured out, how come they stop? Why don't they just snowball? What stops revival? And he paused and he said, well, that's one of the first things I want to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. You know, is what stops revival? He says, but I can tell you this from all the research that we've done on all the revivals. He said, I think there's one single factor that stopped revival more than any other thing. And you'd be shocked at what he said. Public confession of sin. And you think, well, I thought we were supposed to confess our sins and our faults one to another, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he said, no, what would happen was, because the Holy Spirit was moving so powerfully and changing people's lives and they were being broken and all. But when they came together and they started confessing all their nasty, horrible sin, focus got away from Jesus and got on to the people and their sin. And so he says, I want to tell you two things that I think are important. I've never forgotten them. He said, confess your sin within the circle of the sin. He said, like today, if you have a thought and it's not a good thought, you don't need to go tell other people that thought. Only you and God know about that thought. You confess it to God. Keep it there. Don't weigh other people down with it. And if it's with another person, just go only to that person. Don't go tell your friends, you know, so-and-so did this, offended me, now I'm going to go get this right. You know, it's like we spread it all around. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. We should keep it within the circle of the sin. And then he says, I have one other thing to say. When you do confess, he says, remember, honesty does not mean cruelty. Sometimes, because we're saying we're being honest, but we can be cruel in that honesty. And I saw it. I had a friend who, before he became a Christian, he had a lewd lifestyle, and he had, man, he was a good-looking guy, and women liked him, and he liked women, and boy, he slept around with a lot of women. And then he became a Christian. He married a girl that was a virgin. And after they got married, he started feeling all bad and guilty and everything, and so he started confessing to her all the women that he had slept with. And three of them she knew personally. You know what happened to her? Wow. You can imagine. Every time she saw those three women, back up again. You know. And so, even though, yeah, you should confess your sin, but sometimes honesty can be cruelty. And though we bear one another's burdens, he also says we have to bear our own burdens. And I just think, like Dr. Orr, he should have bore that burden himself. Shouldn't have laid that on his wife that way. He should have just had to live with it. It was his sin, it was his problem, and he should have lived with it. I mean, she knew that he'd had those things before, but she didn't know the specifics and the details. So, I mean, when we open our mouth, man, it's so important to communicate. And then when we go out to share the gospel, know this, that, wow, there's so many ways you can share the gospel. There's such variety. Like there's the word katangelo, which means to compare something down against. It's like comparative religions. You can compare Christianity with other religions. There's laleo, which means conversational talk, just like friendship evangelism. You're in a coffee shop and you're talking. And there's deangelo, which means to certify and tell very clearly and in detail, like giving out an apologetic. There's also caruso, where you herald out, like John the Baptist heralded out that Jesus was coming. And we know Jesus, mostly, he was sitting and teaching most of the time, but in John 7, when they were doing the, you know, the walk from the pool of Siloam up for the water libation, you know, the seven times in that day. And then on the seventh time, Jesus stood up in the portico of the temple and it says he caruso. So we know at least one time Jesus heralded out, if anybody's thirsty, he yelled that across the Temple Mount. Come to me because I have water to give you. Yeah, and you'll never thirst again. And so there's so many ways to share. Apangelo, which means to go back and tell great news, like the guy that was 38 years lame and he was supposed to go back and bring these great things. We can go out and tell great things about what Jesus has done. Or we can do the euangelizo. We can do that eulogy saying, man, Jesus did wonderful things and good things. And there's procatangelo, which means to announce something far and wide. We can get on social media and just send it across the world. And one of the ones that always attracts me is anangelo, which means to announce something from the standpoint of a charge or a source. It's like the thing that Paul did in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 when he said, Jesus Christ is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel. You see, the gospel also goes out with authority. It is to be obeyed. That's why when he came back from the resurrection and he stood before those disciples with a great commission, he said, all authority is mine. And you guys represent me. Go. You can go to any country. You can go anywhere because I've said it's my authority in heaven and in earth. Go share the gospel. But they have to know we're not just selling a product here. This is a real relationship with God through the one mediator between man and God. So I was so huge to have an open heart, have an open ear, and then an open mouth to share the gospel. But the last condition, notice it. As you look here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, you almost missed the last condition. I've read it many years and I didn't see it. And then all of a sudden one day I did see it in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7. He says, when we came into Macedonia, you see. And they got They had a lot of problems within and without, and they were downcast, but they came. And then he says that in verse 6, we were comforted by the coming of Titus. Do you see what took place there? Paul had to change his schedule in order to go to Macedonia. And you remember back when Paul wanted to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit said, no. And then Paul went to Bithynia and the Holy Spirit said, no. And then he went down to Troas and he got a vision from the guy in Macedonia and he went over to Macedonia and the Holy Spirit said, yes. But Paul has to change his schedule to do that. And then he's downcast and God says, Titus, come here. Paul's down. You need to go over there and minister to him. You need to take him good news of what's going on. And he did. He was lifted up. You see, we have to be open in our schedule because time, you might say time is love. Not just quality time, but time, where you spend your time. That's what you really love, isn't it? And so we have to have an open heart connected to an open ear, connected to an open mouth. But all of that is, you might say, predicated to some extent upon an open schedule. How many of you have been in a relationship like marriage, and sometimes it just gets a little weird, and I go through these things and I say, well, I have an open heart, I have an open ear, I have an open mouth, but it's, oh, we haven't been spending much time together. And then you go spend a little time, you go on a date, you go out somewhere, you go on a little vacation, and all that just dissipates like the clouds in the morning, the marine layer. It just all of a sudden it's gone. It's a sunny day. Why? Because you spend a little time together. It's so important. Look at Acts chapter 8, and we'll close with this thought of the open schedule. I love this because, you know, James had already told us that we can't say we're going to such and such a city and do this and do that. We have to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. I think one of the big problems that's happening concerning the gospel today is an open schedule. I love the fact that Brian's in Australia right now ministering, particularly since I read through the Operation Prayer Calendar. How many of you do that? Today, you know what today is? It's Australia. That's what's on the list. You know, gives you the capital, Canberra, and all that. And today's the day to pray for Australia. Well, actually, for the next 3 days. And so apropos that he's there right now. But he's learned the value of, you've got to have an open schedule. You see, and you've got to go where the Lord leads you to go. In Acts chapter 8, look at Philip. Isn't that great there? In verse 26, it says, an angel came to Philip, and he says, rise and go to the south. And so he had to leave Jerusalem and go down to Gaza, because he's going to hook up with this Ethiopian eunuch. He gets down there and the Holy Spirit says, join the chariot, dude. You're here. Don't just walk behind it. Get up there and join the chariot. And the guy's reading from Isaiah. And he says, you know what you're reading? He's like, nah, not totally. He says, let me explain it. And the guy, you know, he gets baptized. And there's no telling what happened when that Ethiopian eunuch went back, because he was serving. He had the treasury under Candace. And so he went back, and you know the Holy Spirit used him to share the gospel in Ethiopia. But Philip had to have an open schedule to leave Jerusalem and go down to Gaza. And if you have that kind of a thing, then you're going to see God work. But if your schedule's not open, you may miss it. We'll look in chapter 9, there in verse 10. We see there's this disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord speaks to him. He says, here I am. You know, like just like Isaiah did. Here I am. Send me. And he says, well, I want you to go to the street called Straight, because you're going to meet a guy named Saul. And he says, but I've heard about this guy, Saul. He's a dangerous character. You know, but then look what the Lord says after that in verse 16, is it? Or verse 15? He says, but the Lord said, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. You see. So Ananias departed and he went down and he prayed for Saul. The scales fell off his eyes. And the next thing you know, Saul's going to all the synagogues sharing the gospel. Isn't that amazing? And it's scary. The Lord, if you open your schedule, he might send you somewhere scary. Or he might send you to talk to people that are scary. Like you guys, you look so scary this morning. You know, when I first came out, I thought, oh my goodness, don't be afraid of their faces, the Lord said. You know, They haven't woken up yet. You know, it's like Scott Cunningham just playing the guitar. And, you know, he's like, he's still waking up. You know he is. He's a musician. You know, watch him. And, you know, next service, he'll be lit. Totally. You love that guy. But anyway, we have our butts, but the Lord's butt beats our butt. It always does, you know. So we have to be open to go there. It's pretty amazing. And then look what happens in chapter 10. He tells Cornelius to send some guys down to Joppa. And, you know, Cornelius is up in Caesarea. And so they go down and they get Peter, and they're going to bring Peter back up. And in chapter 10, verse 17, it says, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to the vision he'd seen. Remember, God let the sheep down and said, eat this stuff, eat all these creepy crawlers that are not kosher. And Peter says, that's not going to happen. I've never done that. And God says, look, if I say it's kosher, it's kosher. And I can make kosher a lot of things you don't think should be kosher. And so he ate it. But then he had another lesson to learn. And he explains that in detail, really, in verse 28 there of chapter 10. He gets there. Peter goes up to Caesarea like he's supposed to, and he said to them, you yourselves, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate and visit another one from another nation like this? He says, what I'm doing is just like wrong according to our laws. He says, but the Lord has shown me what? I can't call any person, not even a Gentile goyim. You know, I can't call you unclean because the Lord has cleansed it there. And then you know what happens. They hear the good news. They receive the good news. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and it's fantastic. And God told him, and I love the way God said it to him this time in verse 20 there of chapter 10. He says, Peter, rise and go down and accompany them. How? Without hesitation. You see, when God says jump, you just say what? How high? That's the right reply. We have to be ready to do what God asks us to do and open your schedule. If you can't open your schedule, communication will suffer. And man, chapter 11, same thing happened with Barnabas. The church is in Antioch. They're the dispersion, the diaspora, and they're scattered because of the persecutions. And, you know, the church is in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And then these guys come from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they're preaching to the Hellenists, and the Holy Spirit's working among them. And so the church in Jerusalem says, Barnabas, you need to go down and find out what's going on down there. And so he does, and he sees the grace of God moving. So what does he do? He says, he goes all the way over to Tarsus and gets Saul and brings Saul back, and Saul stays for a year in Antioch. And it's there they're first called Christians at that point. You see, Christianity began with an open schedule. Christianity began with men and women that would just change their schedule for God. That's so important. It has to happen. And then look what happened in chapter 13. You know, the Holy Spirit has his own schedule, and he calls Barnabas and Saul and says, look, I need these guys. They're going to leave Antioch, and where are they going? They went to Seleucia and Cyprus and Perga and Pisidia and Icona and Lystra and Derbe, and they went to Italia, and then they went back to Antioch. It's like a whirlwind tour. Why? They were available, and they made their schedule open to God to lead. It's so important. It's like when David Livingston wanted to go to China and the Holy Spirit, no, open your schedule and go to Africa. Or when William Carey wanted to go to the South Seas and the Holy Spirit said, open your schedule and go to India. And Ed and Iron Judson said, I want to go to India. He said, no, open your schedule, go to Burma. I know, it's the way it happens, you see. I wanted to go to Nigeria. I'd already been accepted and planned to go to Nigeria. My dad got sick. I ended up in North Carolina. It's like, what? That's where I was trying to get away from. You know? And then I wanted to go to Russia, and ended up in London. And then it came time to say, well, let's go back to North Carolina. I ended up in California. And I don't know how you get out of California. I've tried. When I came, it felt like a turtle on a fence post. You know, if you see a turtle on a fence post, he didn't get there by himself. Somebody just put him right there. I don't know how to get off unless you just wiggle and fall, maybe. You know. But hey, I think when Daniel I'm sorry, my time's up. But when Daniel the prophet saw travel to and fro, remember, in the last days, and we think of it as just travel, I think he also saw people taking the gospel out everywhere in the last days. And he saw the media going and the gospel's going everywhere. So as the worship band comes out now, and I'll quit. But as you leave today, just think about these four conditions, you know. God has an open heart towards you, doesn't he? Get your heart open. He has an open ear. Get your heart open. He has an open mouth. He speaks to you in so many ways. And his schedule's always open to you. Those are the conditions for good communication. And I do love the fact that, maybe it was Andy, she puts up, she must have heard that I was speaking about communication. She puts up an old school telephone pole, right? She probably thinks that I don't have a cell phone, you know, or an iPad or anything like that. He said, well, you know, this guy's speaking. Let's put up a telephone pole with the wires running to and fro. You know, it's okay. See, Scott's awake now. Let's worship the Lord, and there'll be guys. You can go to the prayer room, and there'll probably be guys. I know last week, even though they said they were praying in the prayer room, I noticed last week people were still down here on the stage because it just sometimes is more practical. So pray with someone, and God bless you. You're a great, great group.